somebody that knows medicine well, and we appreciate that fact, but sometimes it's hard for us to approach them. Like, Doc, I'm having this problem, and I really don't want to talk to you about it, and you know, things like that, and so forth. And so it's easy to appreciate the fact that they went to school for that many years, and they have the capabilities of helping, but we really don't want to approach. And there's a lot of people that have ailments that they would rather just not even talk about, and so they don't take care of them because they don't want to approach the Bible, approach the doctor, and so forth. Same thing with maybe somebody that we appreciate their abilities, maybe an athlete, and we appreciate their abilities. It would be hard to approach them, even if we weren't nervous about approaching them because of their maybe security that they have and barriers that they have and things that we can't get to them. So it'd be hard to approach them. So same way with the Bible. If we looked at last week and we saw, okay, God, the Bible says He inspired every person that wrote down the words. And I appreciate that God did that. And then the Bible says that God preserved them and kept them safe for us, even though that there was, you know, years where they were all supposed to be burned. And there were people that were dying if they had a copy of it. And there were people that had just portions of it during certain times of the years and in their generation and so forth. But, you know, from before Christ was born till 2024, we have the Word of God preserved for us. And that's an appreciation. But a lot of times we don't want to go to it because, especially if we know that we have sin. Kind of like if we know that we have a family, you know, that some things are hereditary, and maybe our great-grandfather passed away from this, and our grandfather passed away from this, and our dad has it, and we're like, I don't want to go to the doctor because I might find out I've got it. But then sometimes that pushes us. I'm going to go early. I want to get this taken care of, things like that. So same thing with the Bible. A lot of people don't want to approach the Bible because they know what it'll point out. And so they have a disdain for it, or, you know, you can hold it up at them and they're like, ah, you know, don't show me that, put that away. And they don't want to approach it. And they go, I'm not going to church because that preacher's going to preach the Bible and that's going to tell me where my sin is. And so they don't want to approach it. But again, once we, like for instance, a doctor, you know, I guess I was watching a news clip 2 days ago, I think it was, and it was the argument of whole body scans opposed to not having whole body scans. And the one lady that was for it, she had a whole body scan, and you know, who can afford to pay for that anyway? But anyway, she had a whole body scan, and they found a cancerous thing on her brain. They caught it, was able to remove it. She's fine, and she has one a year. And so she was all for it. But then they said, you know, that might cause, you know, all that radiation, all that kind of stuff might cause some problems. So let's not, you know, plus nobody can afford it, things like that. So they had an argument. So same thing with the Bible. You know, they want to argue. You know, everybody in that Bible thinks they're better than me. And, you know, that just points out my faults and this, that, and other. And so there's arguments. So, but what we want to do is just like that lady that's for the whole body scan because she feels like it saved her life. When we look at the Bible and we find out how that we can be saved from our sins, and we can be, if we put these principles into practice, God will bless us down here even on earth. If we have a family that we're trying to raise, if we'll put those, you know, train up a child in the way he should go, if we'll put those into practice, we'll see God work things like that. And you know, everything that we read and study in the Bible and we see it come to fruition, you know, it gives it credit. It gives it kudos. It gives it, you know, strength. And so, yeah, I want it. And so, you know, it's like that. It's like kind of like the first time I saw my wife. We were in this room, and we were both going to travel for a singing group and so forth. And there was two groups in there, and I think each group had about 10 people on the group. And we were all supposed to stand up and introduce ourselves. And so, of course, we all did. And so, you know, when she stood up, obviously, I was like, she's pretty. but I was nervous about approaching her. You know, I know you think I thought I was, you know, Mr. Cool and just ease my way up there. Hey, how are you doing? And things like that. But that wasn't me. I was nervous about approaching her and so forth. And so, you know, I would say things wrong and I would trip over my words and things like that and so forth. And anyway, but, you know, once I met her and once, you know, we got to know each other and things like that, now it is very easy to approach her. Well, I love her, and you know, I like to give her a hug and a kiss and things like that. And it's very easy. Sometimes she runs the other way, and I'm trying to approach, and she's. But anyway, but same thing with the Bible. Once you realize what it'll do for you, once you realize what it is, things like that, it's easy to approach when you develop that relationship. So that's what we're going to look at tonight, approaching the Bible. And so here's some mindsets. Some of these are not spiritual mindsets. I mean, it's not obviously it's not wicked, but it's just like a general mindset. Some of them will be a biblical and spiritual mindset, but we're going to look at it real quick. So we'll go through this real fast. So approaching the Bible, and again, I'm not trying to be sacrilegious here at the beginning, but those general approaches. It is a book. You do read it, just like any other book. And so same general mindset that we might have when we approach it would apply to the Bible. Now, of course, it's different than any other book. The Bible says it's alive. It's God. It's God-breathed, things like that. So there are some things that no other book can compare to it. But there are some similarities to other books as far as like words and things like that. So we're going to look at it. First of all, the Bible is everyone's book. Everyone's book. And so obviously out there, there's some bestsellers. And of course, we know that the Bible's been the bestseller for decades. And nothing can compare to it. But there are books out there that are bestsellers. And some of them are pretty expensive. And so to have one of those, and then there's some older books that you know have been preserved and things like that, and you have to read them without touching them, or you got to read them with gloves on, things like that. So that limits who can approach that. That limits who can actually have a copy of or actually read it. But the Bible is everybody's book. And so when we're approaching this book, we can approach it. It belongs to everybody. So in other words, it's God's love letter to everybody. I think Brother Hamby even said that in one of his sermons, that the Bible was a love letter. And of course, a love letter that we might have in a shoebox or in some type of safe that we have, things like that. That is a personal, from your wife or your husband or things like that. And that's just for you. But this book is not, there's nobody excluded. It's a love letter to everybody. Not only is it a love letter to everybody, it's an encouraging note to everybody. Some of you are post-it note people. Some of you are texters. And it's an encouraging thing. Hey, prayed for you today. You know, keep your chin up. Just a little note of encouragement. And of course, obviously a love letter is something that you might read over and over. And you remember falling in love with that person. You remember meeting and things like that. So when we read about salvation, we remember when we got saved. And we remember how God brought His Word across our path to get saved, things like that. But then we hear a sermon, like we heard last night, about digging that well. That was an encouragement. And we had you know, God can do a lot of things with a little. And all we got to do is just do our part. That was an encouragement. And so that's the Bible. When we're approaching it, it's a love letter for everybody. It is an encouraging note to everybody. It also is an instruction manual. And we won't take time to go into that because we talked about that last week about how we ought to appreciate it because it's our manual of our Christian life. So it was written to the uneducated. I can say woohoo. And it was written to the most educated. So somebody that can't read very well, has a little bit of dyslexia, things like that, it may take them a little bit. They may have to go a little bit slower, but it's not written to the point that an uneducated person can't read it. But then the person that has so many degrees, you might call him a thermometer or her a thermometer, they can read it and it can speak to their hearts. So we can approach this book just like any other book. It's written to the uneducated or the educated, the most educated. It was written and phrased to the average reader. I've heard some people say it was written on a fifth grade level all the way up to an eighth grade level. I believe we're all past that in here. Okay, and so we can understand it. And a lot of people, they'll throw out that, oh, I can't understand it. Well, the these and the thous. Come on. You can. You get that. And so forth. That's, a lot of times that's just an excuse, so they don't have to approach it. But anyway, we can approach it because it's written on a level of an average reader. Bible study and procedures are the same and equal to all. The Bible didn't say, okay, those of you that have this much money in your bank account, these principles will work. No. If you have lots in your bank account, if you have a little in your bank account, or you say, I don't even have a bank account, you can still read these principles. It's not, we can all approach it. It's not on any different levels. The basic approach for a Bible study is common for all Christians. And the Bible talks about how it's a common salvation. It talks about how it's a common Holy Spirit. And it's written in common to all of us. Why? We're all sinners. We all need to be saved. All of our righteousness is filthy rags. It's on a common level. So when we can approach it, it's kind of like, I'm trying to think of the books that I read when I was growing up. I think I've told y'all before, Where the Red Fern Grows. If you read Where the Red Fern Grows, and I read The Red Fern Grows, there was two coon dogs, and they both died and all that kind of stuff, and we know the story. So it would be the same to both of us. Now, some of us may be going about the dog, and, dumb old dog, stupid thing, shouldn't have done that. We might respond differently, but the same way with the Bible. If we read the salvation story, it's in common. If we read all that stuff. So we can approach it as a common. Now, there's two qualifications for Bible reading and Bible study. Two. Okay? You can go down to the library and pick out a book, and there's no qualifications. It might be written, you know, way back with the English, kind of like Spurgeon. When you read Spurgeon, I have to read it like 12 times to figure out what he's trying to say, because he uses words like this long. All right? And he was back in that day and things like that. But most of the time you read a book, It's there. So, but there's two qualifications for reading the Bible and understanding the Bible. Number one, it needs to be God's Word. Okay? It doesn't need to be tampered with. Because if it's been tampered with, it may have a different story. And you wouldn't get the truth. But if it's God's Word and it's His preserved Word, the qualification is it's God's Word. So it's going to say the same thing. Here's the second thing. Second qualification when you approach this book. You got to be saved. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches you this book. So a person that does read it that's not saved, it might not come across the same way. Now, an unsaved person can read to Where the Red Fern Grows, and a saved person can read to Where the Red Fern Grows, and it's going to say the same thing. But if a saved person reads this book, it's the power, the Bible says, of God. And it'll come alive, and it'll help me. But if I'm not saved and I don't have the Holy Spirit in me, I'm reading it. Obviously, it's kind of like the Bible says, sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Maybe it itches my ears and things like that, but it's not going to come alive. So the two qualifications that we need when we approach this, it's got to be God's preserved Word, and we got to have the Holy Spirit in us. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 14:33 says this. 14:33 of 1 Corinthians. It says, For God is not the author, so He is the author of this. Okay? But it says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion. So if there's like, this is confusing, which one of these are God's Word? I wonder who the author of that was. The devil. Okay? But God wasn't the author of that. He said it one time. He said, write it down, preserve it, there you go. So if it's bringing confusion on which one's right, that's of the devil. So it says here, but peace, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So when a saved person reads this book and it's His Word, it brings me peace. It's going to speak peace unto me. And it says, as in all churches of the saints. In other words, saved people. So a person can read this book, and if he's confused, it's either two things. One, it's not God's Word. It's been tampered with. Two, you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And so when we're approaching it, that's the only two things. So we're going to look real quick at a couple things here. As an unread, unstudied Bible cannot help you at all. Okay, make sure. If you don't approach it, it's not going to help you. Again, just because you buy it, stick it in on your dash, it's going to get warped in the sun, but it's not going to help you. You buy one and stick it on your shelf at home, it's going to get dusty, but it's not going to help you. So unread, unstudied is not going to help you. You could even try osmosis. Open it up, put it on your head, and just sleep. It's not going in. I tried that with math books. It didn't help. I tried that with history books. It didn't help. It does not work. So same thing with the Bible. I can't approach it as far as osmosis. The Bible says I'm supposed to study it to show myself approved so I can rightly divide. And I hope you can tell that I try my best to study it. I try to bring from that office to this pulpit to your ears something that I've studied and the Holy Spirit's impressed on my heart. And that's how you do it. You don't Again, I hope I'm not going to be an osmosis pastor. All right. So I'm just put one on my head, and I'll just pass y'all one out to put on y'all's head tonight when y'all go to sleep, and we'll be great Christians, right? No. We have to study it. So just like Jesus, the Bible will not force itself on you. Jesus created us. Jesus said, I made it possible for all y'all to go to heaven, but I'm not going to force that on you. This book's not going to jump off the shelf and slap you upside the head and say, hey, read me. Apply this. It's not. You've got to go to it. You have to approach it. Just like we have to ask Jesus to save us, we have to go to that Bible and say, speak to me, teach me, and help me. So just like that. So how to approach the Bible. Number one, we're going to treat it just like a book. Treat it just like a book. And again, I'm not saying to be unsanctimonious and things like that. Oh, it's just like just like any other book. No, it's not. But we can treat it that way. And this is why I'm saying that. It should be read in entirety, not in part. I tried that when I was in school. Write a book report on this. I'd read the last chapter, all right, find out how it ended up, and try to write a book report on it. I failed. All right, why? Because somehow, some way, that teacher knew that that wasn't the correct story. they cheated on me. So same thing. We don't just grab a piece of the Bible. A lot of people are trying that these days. They'll grab one piece and create a whole religion. Right? Be saved and be baptized for the remission of your sin. Let's create a whole religion on baptism. That's what they did. No, but you got to read the whole thing. All right? There's a whole lot of places in there where it says repent, all right, for you to remiss your sins. But there's only one verse that says baptize. And you should do that after you get saved. And so we got to read the whole thing. So just like a regular book, you can't just read, the introduction and then maybe the thing on the back, footnotes or whatever, and try to write a report on it. No, you got to read the whole thing. Same thing with the Bible. You need to read, the Bible says, the whole counsel. All right, whole counsel from Genesis to Revelation. We need to put it all together. Why? Because if not, we're going to have messed up things about it. And so, when I was in college, obviously I had to take homiletics. Okay, homiletics was the act of preaching the truth. So homiletics basically taught you how to study the Bible, maybe how to outline it, how to maybe use voice inflections. That was the preaching of the truth. That's the homiletics. Try not to be monotone. The Bible said, rah, 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 rah. That would be a little bit boring. Okay, so homiletics was the art of teaching you the story, telling you what it says. But then I also not only had to take homiletics, I had to take hermeneutics. And homiletics was just the story of it, the preaching of it, the truth of it, and the delivery of it. Hermeneutics basically means, in a smaller word, in context. So in other words, there's a lot of people out there, they'll flower it up. They'll have a cute little outline and maybe even a tear-jerking illustration in a poem. But it's false. I mean, they're a great deliverer. Their homiletic skills are perfect. But I mean, what they're saying is a lie. It's gonna, if you believe it, it's going to send you to hell. So hermeneutically, we have to say we've got to preach it in its context. And so, obviously, when it was prophesying in the Old Testament, and we found the fulfillment of that prophecy, that's showing that. We don't just grab one verse and flower it up and things like that. So when you approach the Bible, you have to read it whole, not in part. Second thing, we have to read it purposefully, not haphazardly. Purposefully, not haphazardly. Some of us maybe can, I remember having to use those machines and they taught us to speed read. They said, make sure you get the first sentence of the paragraph, make sure you get the last sentence of the paragraph, and grab as much truth out of the middle as you can. And I mean, that machine was just going, and I mean, my eyes, they were going crazy. All right. Obviously, you don't need to do that to the Bible. It's not speed read. Okay. No, read it slow enough to grasp it. Not haphazardly, purposefully, not haphazardly. Then it says here, read it intelligently, not amiss. Read it intelligently, not amiss. Again, if it's about me not going to hell and going to heaven, I don't want to take that for granted. I don't want to just flippantly through there, oh yeah, it don't matter. It'll all work out in the end. No. I want to know every jot and every tittle the Bible said. And know it. So I don't want to read it just haphazardly and not intelligently and amiss. So we see here we can treat the Bible as any other book. A underneath that one. The Bible is one book with one theme. Okay? It is. It's from Genesis, in the beginning, God. And then you read all the way over to Revelation. And again, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to live forever. It all goes together. Everything in there is one book with one theme. And that theme is this: God's salvation to sinful man through Jesus Christ. So from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about that. Okay, how we got here, how sin got here, things like that. But God will give us salvation to sinful man through Jesus Christ. It's one book with one theme. The Bible should be read and studied with that theme in mind. And so no point will be lost. So the Bible is like any other book as far as chapters, as far as paragraphs, as far as sentences, and as far as words. So when you approach this book, it's similar to a regular book just like that. God has a main purpose for writing, just like any other book. If it's about an individual, if it's about somebody's biography, it's about history, if it's about a war, it has a theme. It has a main point. So the Bible has a main point: God, sinful man, salvation through Jesus Christ. That's His main point. Then we have what we call subordinating issues and helps and supports. So He had subordinating ones as well. That, in other words, they were relating to. They backed up the main point. They illustrated the main point. And that's exactly what He did. So God put all the facts down, and He wanted us to know them. And so we're going to start with the Old Testament real quick. So when you're approaching the Bible, the Old Testament, I'll give you some facts about the Old Testament. Number one, we see here the first five books is called the Pentateuch. And that's the ones Moses wrote when he was inspired with the Word of God. The next 12 is known for history of Israel. So when you read the first five books, it's the book of the law. It's the Pentateuch written by Moses. The next 12 are history of Israel. Captivity, out of captivity. Captivity, out of captivity. They did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. They did that which was right in their own eyes. And you just see their history back and forth. And so that is mostly narrative. In other words, God is telling us about Adam and Eve. He's telling us about Noah and his family. He's telling us so on and so forth. Then you look at the kings and the judges and things like that, and it's a narrative. Then you see the next five books of the Bible are known as the poetry books. And so they've learned the narrative part, and they've put it into something that can be easily remembered. Psalms and things like that. And that's mainly reflection. And what they did, they heard the narrative, they thought about it, and they wrote down how they wanted to reflect it. And then you see the next five books is called the major prophets. Jeremiah, Isaiah, they're the major prophets. And those guys were told by God what to preach to all those people. Some listened, some didn't. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, and they never listened to him. He told them, don't you be scared of their faces, you tell it. But God, they're not listening, you tell it. And so that was the major prophets. And then the next 12 books minor prophets. And so these are just like the Pentateuch and the history was narrative. The next five books was reflections of that. And then these prophets, these were called oracles of God. In other words, knowledge of divine purpose. And so that's what God put down. So that's the Old Testament real quick, if you were looking at it as a book. Next, the New Testament. We have narrative. We have interpretation. We have prophecy. We have, prophetical antidotes. We have symbols and illustrations. And we have historical foundations. And so we'll look at that real quick. So the New Testament, the first five books is the Gospels, 4, and Acts. Those are known as narrative books and history books. What happened while Jesus was here on the earth and the Acts of the Apostles. Then we have the interpretation. That is the 21 letters. And 13 of them were Pauline epistles. written by Paul, and the other are called the general epistles. And so they were written by other people. And then we have one prophecy book, and that's Revelation. So, in a nutshell, if you were looking at a book, you would have chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. You might have different dissertations of that, things like that. So the Old Testament was filled with symbols and types and illustrations and great theological truths, and it was expounded on by the New Testament. And so the New Testament is backing up what the Old Testament said and so forth. So you can approach this book just like any other book there. So Hebrews 1:1-2, it says this: God, who at sundry times, and again, I know that's not a word that we use much, but God at sundry times, it basically means at many times or many points. So at God, who at sundry times and in divers manners. So again, another word we don't use much, divers manners. Divers manners basically meant in many ways. So God at sundry times, or God at many portions of the time, and in divers manners, many ways, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. And so that's verse 1 of Hebrews 1. And then verse 2 says this: hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir to all things, by whom also He made the worlds. All right, and the worlds basically meant not the worlds everywhere like different worlds, but worlds meaning ages, different times of the world. And so again, we see here God said, hey, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, God put all these things here, tried to illustrate it to us. He told the fathers, He told the prophets, and they all said what they were supposed to say. It was copied down, it was preserved for us. So when He was here on earth, He spoke. And then what He said a lot of times, we got the red letter edition, it was copied down so we could have it. And He preserved all that for us. So in the Old and the New Testament, they were all that one theme: God, sinful man, and salvation through Jesus Christ. So God, His person, who He was, His work, what He did. And then we saw in the Bible sin, or the ways of sin, how it got here. Obviously the devil got kicked out of heaven. He convinced Eve to sin, and she got Adam to sin. It's that woman thou gavest me, and I'm claiming that verse because she's not in here right now. But anyway, we have all of these situations, and then we saw the judgment of sin. It's all in the book. But then you see not only the way sin got here and the life of sin and the judgment of sin, that then we see salvation. Okay, the shedding of the blood and the atonement and going into the Holy of Holies and getting our sins forgiven. That salvation plan got started, the way of salvation. And then the life of salvation after you get saved, and then we see the rewards of salvation. So whatever it says, we ought to do it, and we'll be blessed and rewarded for it. So we ought to approach it enthusiastically. If somebody had a disease and they were said, look, you're going to die from this disease, and then they found a pamphlet that said cure of, and it said that disease, they wouldn't say, I'm not even going to read it. No, they would snatch it open and start reading it enthusiastically. And so again, if we see sin, sin's going to send us to hell. Obviously, there's a way out of that. We ought to read it enthusiastically. And we're going to stand before Him and give an account. So we ought to read it enthusiastically. So approach this book like any other book, but see what it can do for you. So when we're treating the Bible as a book, there's a few things to remember. And I'll just read these real quick. The personalities, styles, and even vocabulary may differ from man to man, but it's still God-inspired. Okay? Obviously, if I was telling a story, I'm the redneck, I'm from down south, I might use, I used to use words that weren't even words. Okay, now we might say yonder, that's in the Bible, all right? But I used to say words that are not even words. I used to say I think things. I guess that was past tense for Saul, all right? I think that. I laid my head on a pillar when I was a kid, and I found things. You know, that was past tense for I found it, okay? I found. And so I used words that weren't even words. Things were sour when I ate them. Made my eyes water. Why? Because it's sour. What is sour? All right. But I learned when I went to college, and I would say those things, and they would look at me like, oh, you're not from around here, are you? But if I told a story, some of my vocabulary may come out, and my personality may come out. But then I'll pick on him a little bit. Brother Dave is from up north. And so he might use words that I'd never heard of. He probably would use words that were actual words, all right, because he's a whole lot smarter than I am. But he might describe something as a northern person would see it and use words, and we'd be like, huh? But God says, hey, all these men were inspired. I mean, there were different types of personalities, different dialects. There were different things like that. So when you're reading it, remember that. That there were different cultures. There were different times. There were different styles. There were different vocabulary, but all God inspired. Here's another one. Customs and cultures may differ from place to place and could explain different actions at different times of the world. So when we're reading in the Old Testament and they say, when this happened, this is the action that took place. But then you say over here in the New Testament, they didn't do that. Well, it's been hundreds and hundreds of years. They may have gotten a little bit more, educated, you know, like back in the day. A kid back talked to his mom. What'd they do? They went to the town, passed out rocks, and everybody in the town killed the kid. They didn't do that in the New Testament. The Bible says about the blueness of the wounds, and you know, there's an area back here just designed for a little bit of a spanking. Okay, but Old Testament, I mean, they stoned them. Eye for an eye, all that kind of stuff. Okay, but you know, over here in the New Testament, they're not doing that. They're forgiving, and they're training up their child. They're not getting the whole town to come in and give their opinion. No, that's the mom and dad. So again, just different cultures and different timetables. There might be differences, but it's all God inspired. Here's another one. Perceptive things may be different from generation to generation. And then we see here progression is more about from century to century. So again, just because you might find, and that's the only one I can think of, but I'm sure there's many others, you know, stone the kid for back talking, maybe send them to their room or put them in a timeout or maybe a SWAT. A lot different than taking them out. And so, but there's no discrepancies in the Bible. But then we see, second thing we saw, first thing, we can treat the Bible as a book. Secondly, we can treat the Bible as a unique book. And we talked about this, older ones. I've seen the Tyndale Bible. I've seen the Bible with the chain on it. I've seen the Gutenberg Bible. I've seen all those different Bibles, and I wasn't allowed to touch them, all right, because they were unique. They were old. They were collecting things like that. So the same thing with the Bible. The Bible's unique, and I'm about to go real quickly through this. So the Bible is like any other book as to its literal composition, paragraphs and sentences and words, but there is no similarities to this book and any other book when it becomes God's Word. God wrote one book. So someone said, treat this Bible just like any other book, and you will find out that it's not like any other book. The Word is never seen in any other book like this Bible. The Bible is unique. So God is only written the communication to man. It is miraculous in its inspiration. It is miraculous in its preservedness. It is miraculous in its salvation plan. It is miraculous in how much God loves us. It is miraculous in the way that it will speak to us and teach us. That's all God. There's no other book that can give you the salvation plan. There's no other book that the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you when you're reading it. But it is miraculous. It's God. It is unique in that way. It's also completely trustworthy. It's completely trustworthy. Again, you go to a doctor's office, let's say pediatric office, and there's pamphlets and books everywhere on how to raise your child. Again, I would trust this one over some pamphlet. Anyway, I won't get into making fun of people. But anyway, we see, I would trust this. It's unique and it's trustworthy. It's completely trustworthy. It makes fantastic claims, yes, but it always produces what it says it'll do. It cannot be broken. The Bible says in John 10:35, if he called them God, small g, unto him who the word of God, big G, came in the scriptures, cannot be broken. I mean, it just can't. We can mess up any other book, but you cannot break the word of God. It's absolutely the word of God. It's absolutely God's authority. If God and his word cannot be trusted, who can we trust? Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Anybody else that wrote a book anywhere can lie. And they could have put a lie in there. But the Bible says that God can't. It's impossible for Him to lie. So He can't put a lie in there. Hebrews 6:18 says it is impossible for God to lie. Okay, I thought God could do anything. He can, but there's two or three things He cannot do. The Bible says He cannot change. He cannot lie. And He cannot let anybody into heaven unless they've been born again. That's the three things that I know that God cannot do. 2 Peter 1:16 and 19, it says this, verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." So verse 16, it says this is not a made-up story. This is not Peter Cottontail. This is not the tooth fairy. This is God's word. Verse 19, it says here, "We have also more sure word of prophecy." So no other book has this distinction. So it's like any other book when you approach it, but it's also a unique book when you approach it. It is inexhaustible. The Bible is like a mine treasure of infinity. It says here, deep away the student finds something, there's always a second chamber. So the Bible talks about looking for wisdom like hidden treasures. And you maybe have seen some movies where they found a hidden treasure. Oh, but wait, there's another chasm, or there's another room. That's exactly the way the Bible is. You can read the same passage over and over and over and over and over, and God can speak to you about something else. But wait, there's something else. So it's unique, and it's inexhaustible. D.L. Moody said, "Man who knew the Bible best finds it ever new." Ever new. So we got one, treat the Bible like a book. Number two is treat the Bible like a unique book. And the last one, number three, and I just got a few points under this one. Treat the Bible with the right attitude. Treat the Bible with the right attitude. So there were some of those books that I did not read and tried to read the front and the back and make up my book report. I didn't treat it with the right attitude. I was like, oh, this is boring. I'd rather be playing basketball. I'd rather be doing this. I've got to read it. I didn't treat it with the right attitude. Again, the Bible says that we ought to, it's our daily bread, but I ought not treat it with that attitude. Got to go to my checkbox, my list of things to do today, read my Bible. You're probably not going to get much out of it if you treat it with that attitude. But hey, this is God's love story to me. Hey, this is an encouraging note to me. Hey, this is the manual of how to live my life. If I look at it that way, I'm going to get something from it. If I treat it with the proper attitude, my Bible study won't be barren. It won't be incurable or inaccurate. I'm sorry. It will be there. I ought to treat it with reverence. Reverence is God's holy word. I ought to treat it with dependence. I absolutely need this for my daily life. We need the Holy Spirit when we read it. John 16:13 says this, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of the truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." So when we read the Bible according to John 16:13, the Holy Spirit's right there. He will guide us through it. He will teach us through it. Again, D.L. Moody said this, "The Bible without the Holy Spirit is a sundial by moonlight." We got to have the Holy Spirit to reflect on there. So desire, not only when we approach it with the right attitude, it'll be reverence. It'll be dependence. It'll be desire. It is one thing to know that we need to study the Bible. It is another thing to desire it. A lot of people know, well, I know I need to get saved, but they don't desire it, so they don't get saved. I know I need to read the Bible every day, but they don't desire it, so they don't. Again, our stomach will let us know, you need to eat today. And then we start desiring something. And we see a commercial, or we smell something, or we hear somebody talking about it. I got to have one of those. Same thing. Paul said that, again, there's several places where Paul said this, "That which I would not. And that which I would not, that's what I would." And that what I want to do, that I don't want to do, he messes all those up. And so again, we have to have the right desire. So 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3 says this, as newborn babes desire the sin-sealed milk. And those of you that have raised children, you know that's true. In the middle of the night, when you just drifted off, they have a desire for some milk. All right? But that's what the Bible says. We ought to desire the Word of God, like the sin-sealed milk of the Word, as newborn babes, that they may grow thereby. So, if so be, you tasted and the Lord is gracious. When you get it, you'll have a desire for some more. And not only should it be reverence and dependence and desire, it also should be with exactness. Dot every I, cross every T, checks and balances, the smallest detail, strive for accuracy. And the last thing we'll look at is receptivity. Receptivity. In other words, when I read it, I want to submit to it. When I read it, I want to let it be moldability. I'm going to be like the clay in the potter's hands. So approach the Bible, approach the Bible not to do something with it, but to let it do something with you. Luke 24:45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. So approaching the Bible. I like to approach it every day, several times a day if I can. And it's very approachable, but it'll do a whole lot for you. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. Lord, last week we saw how we ought to appreciate it. This week we saw how we ought to approach it. Give us that desire that we ought to desire, even not only just the milk of the Word, but even the meat of the Word. Create a desire in us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.